Good evening. For those of you who are visiting with us, on the Sunday nights, the past couple of Sunday nights, we've been showing you videos that have been sent to us from the evangelists that we support in other places. So tonight we're going to show you a video sent to us by a man who is doing a work that requires great courage and boldness and honesty, a man named Greg Whipple. Please take a look and be encouraged by what he has to say.
Hi, my name is Greg Whipple. I'm an evangelist working in the prisons in North Central Florida. I grew up in Rhode Island. I had no religious background. I love science. That led me to believe in evolution, which led me to atheism, and that led to feeling that life was meaningless and pretty much a depressing life, even though things were going fairly well for myself. It started causing me to search. The answers in science were really not adequate, and I felt that there had to be another explanation. I didn't believe in God, but I felt like it was at least a consideration, so I started searching. And after about 2 years of study, especially with the help of Jeff Smeltzer near the end, I was baptized, and that's in 1987. And I married my wife about 2 years later, whom I'd met and then converted, and taught high school science for 6 years, then I was preaching in Rhode Island for 6 years, and then also moved to Belize in Central America and preached there for 11 years. And then I moved here to do this work in the prisons. We've been married now for about 30 years. We have four children. Katie and Glendy are the oldest. They're both married now and have faithful husbands. We have Jonathan and Samuel at home, and Jonathan's at UF, and Samuel, the youngest, is 14, and he's homeschooled. Each and every day, I get to share God's word with so many men in the prisons, and a lot of people who hear about prison work might say that it may not have any value. Maybe there's been attempts in other states that haven't really worked out, but this work, because of the many men that are involved and because of the way the system is, there's just been a lot of opportunities that have opened up, and there's been many, many opportunities to share and to change lives. And I feel this is a very, very important work. Many men who have done other work and then have come help in the prisons have felt like this was the best work, and I very much agree with that. I trust that God's word has the power to influence hearts, and I see that in prisons men have been humbled, at least many of them, by their circumstances to be willing to listen. In the prisons, it's more acceptable to talk about spiritual things, and there's opportunities to preach to many, many people and to plant many, many seeds. It's an incredible privilege to be able to share God's word. Between 200 to 400 men each and every week I'm able to share it with. And for the past 6.5 years, I've been in and out of the prisons about 3,000 times, and I hope to do it many more times. I believe that providing evidences to men is crucial. The world is telling us the exact opposite, that God doesn't exist, that the Bible is just written by men, and it's not really very important. And I want to teach them that there is evidences to believe, that faith is based on reason. And I spend a lot of time on this, encouraging men, building up their faith, and trying to maybe even catch some people that are atheistic. Each week I am able to teach two classes on evidence-based material, apologetics. I have three Bible studies, usually dealing with expository preaching and going through Bibles, books of the Bible. Three or four sermon-like lessons, and a few one-on-one private studies with individuals and encouragements, and then also one or two assemblies each week. Every day I have men that are demonstrating gratitude and saying things, encouragements about how thankful they are for a real Bible study. They talk about how so many volunteers come in and they give them pep talks and bands and theatrics and conflicting unscriptural ideas, and they just want to hear what the Bible has to say, and there's so little of it. There's so many false teachings, just like everywhere else. It's important, I believe, to help them to see not only what real Bible study is and how carefully we need to deal with scriptures, but they can see for themselves what the Bible says and how much we need to respect what God says. we have to realize that all these men have souls, and they have great potential. Yes, they have a potential for evil, and they've demonstrated a lot of that, but they also have a great potential for good. God knows that, and God's word helps us to understand that, and therefore God wants us to reach out to them and encourage them and hopefully allow them to change. I want to use a recent example to illustrate this. About a year ago, a man had contacted a local congregation. He had indicated his desire to have somebody come in and encourage him and preach, teach a class. And I received the letter indirectly, and it was already in a prison that I had been working in for many years. And so I just let the men know, if they met him, to tell them that my class is here and to have him come. He came the very next week, and it's been about a year later, but he was there every single week that I had a class. And, you know, this man grew up in a Christian home. He wasn't baptized. He'd already started having some problems, and due to lack of faith, he went off in different directions, and it led to a drug addiction, which really messed up his life. And, you know, the people around him suffered a lot, family and friends. They probably saw a lot of the frustrations that people like this bring to their families, and maybe it discouraged them and left them with no hope that he would ever change. Well, in prison, he was baptized many years ago. Even then, it really didn't fully change him. He still had a lot to learn, still had a lot of bad habits to overcome. And this last time in prison, he seemed, again, I don't know his past, but he felt he was different this time. And what I saw, I got to see the good side of him. I got to see the changes. I got to see his desire to learn and his desire to share that with other men in the prison. And in prison, it's a little bit easier to avoid your addiction. And that helps men to at least get stronger and at least have a better chance of moving forward and making better decisions. He was there every Saturday, wanting to learn. He would share with the men in the dorms all during the week. I would hear about their discussions, their disagreements. He would ask questions in class, trying to clear up some of those disagreements and encourage the men with not just his words, but maybe something more I could add from the Bible. And I just saw him every day working to encourage people and challenge them. And I have no doubt at all that he was a big influence in this work in this prison in the last year. In this past year, we started bringing in a portable baptistry. They had not allowed us in the past, but because of his efforts, it became more urgent. We've baptized 16 men in the past 8 to 10 months, and there's another 8 men that are potentially interested in being baptized, and we may get them baptized in the next month or two, depending upon when the chaplain allows us. He was recently released. He, I think, is much better prepared this time. He feels that he's really gotten a better understanding of Scripture and is more motivated to really make this his last time in prison. He's got people outside who are encouraging and optimistic, but also cautious and afraid, probably, that the same things will happen again. But I'm confident that with their encouragement and also accountability, that he can do well for himself. And it's people like this that we're doing this work for. Many men in prison want to be good. They don't want to be living ungodly lives that hurt other people's and destroy their own lives. But they just don't know how to get out of their own way. And the old habits die hard. They want change, and they're willing to listen. And at least we can plant seeds. We can encourage them. They need so much to have people going in and sharing God's word and being a godly example and treating them like human beings and showing love to them. I get to be a small part in all of this. I get to continue teaching and sharing scriptures and trusting that God will bear fruit, that Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 is truth, that God's word will not return empty. Souls are being saved in the prisons, and thank you so much for helping me in this work.
What a wonderful and encouraging message from our brother. I'm super grateful that we are helping him do that work, and I hope you are as well. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 3, that's where our study is going to begin tonight. Proverbs chapter 3. And once you get there, start reading with me in verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Where the Bible says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I came tonight with a very simple but challenging question for you guys. A very simple question, it's this. Do you believe God? Now that's wrong on my slide. It shouldn't say in. The question is, do you believe God? Now I want to make sure you understand why I pointed that out. Because those questions are two different questions, aren't they? If I say, do you believe in something, that's different than saying, do you believe something? Right? If I talk about, do you believe in God? Right, then we're going to have a conversation about evidences. Then we're going to have a conversation about why we know that God exists and how we know that he actually is out there. But if I ask you, do you believe God? That's a different question entirely, isn't it? I brought something with me tonight that might help illustrate that. Anyone know what this is? It's a fortune cookie that I brought. Now, if I asked you, do you believe in this fortune cookie? What would you say? You would say yes, obviously. You'd have to be nuts to say you don't believe in this fortune cookie. I'm holding it. It's right here. You can see it. You can touch it, right? I believe in this fortune cookie. But if I said, do you believe this fortune cookie? That's a different question, isn't it? Because then we're not talking about its existence. Then we're talking about whether or not you believe this little white piece of paper that's crumpled inside is a legitimate prophecy or not. We're talking about whether or not you believe that what it says is true. So let me ask you again, do you believe God? Do you believe that what God says is true? And I want you to consider the implications of that question. If you really did believe God, if you really did believe that everything that he said was absolutely true, that he was right about what he told us, then what would your life look like? If deep down to the smallest fiber of your being, you believed everything God said is right, everything God said is true, and there is no doubt about that in my mind, what's your life going to look like? Well, your life's going to look a whole lot like this, isn't it? If I believe that, then I'm going to conform my life to his will with every fiber of my being. There's a hilarious sign over in Thanonasassa, right off 301. And it looks like this. And I want you to be careful. I want you to read that carefully, okay? Right? It says, believe this. Jesus saves. Right? I before E, except after C, and except if you're living in Thanonasassa. Right, but even though it's spelled wrong, there's a nugget of truth in that sign, isn't there? Because the truth is, even if I really did believe it, then I would believe it. If I really did believe it, then I would be living it. That's what happens when we really believe something. We act a different way. We live according to that belief. But the truth about us is we don't always believe God, do we? We don't always believe God. We don't always live according to what he has said. Sometimes we deviate from that. We take a different path. We know what God has said. We're very well aware that he's told us this certain thing, but we've decided that we're going to do something different. Why do we do that? I guess there are a number of reasons that you could say a number of specific reasons why you would say that we don't do what God says when he tells us to do something. Number one, you could probably say that we don't like to do what God says when we really don't understand why he tells us to do what he tells us to do. Sometimes we don't do what God says because we don't understand why he wants us to do it. Right? In school, our teachers, our math teachers especially, which is why I despised math, our teachers always made us show our work, right? Always made us show our work. You couldn't get credit for getting the right answer unless you showed your work, because they wanted to see that you knew how to get from this question to the right answer. They didn't just care that you got the right answer. They wanted to know that you knew how to get there. And sometimes we're the same way. We say, God, I want you to show me your work. I want you to show me how you're going to get me from here to there. Show me every single step. I need to see it. And if I can't see it, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes we don't follow God because we don't understand why he's made the commands that he's made. And sometimes we don't follow God because we look at sin in that moment and we say sin is such a better option. Sometimes it looks like that, doesn't it? It looks like God's way is going to lead to absolute ruin and Satan's way is going to lead to absolute prosperity. Sometimes from where I'm standing, that's exactly how it looks, isn't it? You know, when I think about that idea that sometimes sin looks better, I can't help but think about King David. King David, before he's king in 1 Samuel chapter 24, when he's hiding inside a cave and Saul comes into the cave not knowing that David's in there, and David has a golden opportunity to end Saul's life. All he has to do is pick up his sword and strike him down. King Saul's on a silver platter ready for David to kill him. And you know what? I guarantee you that any one of us sitting in that cave would be thinking in our mind, sin is my best option. My best option is to kill this guy who is chasing me across the countryside. Sometimes that's how it looks. Sin looks like a better option than righteousness. And so we choose not to follow God's way. Sometimes wisdom, God's wisdom, takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Sometimes God's wisdom takes me to a place that's uncomfortable, takes me to a place that costs me something. Sometimes God's way requires that I persevere through a trial or a hardship. And in those moments, some people, they say they're done with God's way. I'm not going to follow God's way. I'm not going to do what he's obviously told me to do because it's hurt. I'll follow God so long as it doesn't hurt at all. And we reject what he tells us to do. You know, when you can give all those reasons and list a number of specific examples for why we don't do what God tells us to do. But at the end of the day, I believe it all comes down to this. Ultimately, we don't do what God tells us to do because we don't believe God. We don't believe God. That somehow I've convinced myself that I know better than God knows. Somehow I've convinced myself that I see the situation more clearly than he does. Somehow I've convinced myself that God is wrong about this. There's a phrase that Solomon uses in the book of Proverbs to describe that exact kind of attitude. The kind of attitude that says, about this specific situation, I know better than God. You know what that phrase is? It's being wise in your own eyes. It's being wise in your own eyes. That's what Solomon is talking about in verse 7, right? In verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 3, he says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Solomon's telling us, don't think that you've got it all figured out and God's wrong. Don't think that no one knows better than you. Don't think that you're clever or you have great understanding. Don't think that you're wiser than God. Really, what Solomon is telling us is something that we all need to hear sometimes. He's saying, guys, don't be a know-it-all. Because sometimes that's exactly what we are when it comes to God and what he's commanded us. Solomon is teaching us something about wisdom. He's teaching us that true wisdom is not having all the answers and knowing all the right things to say and knowing exactly everything about our life. True wisdom is not being really clever or really smart. True wisdom is total trust in God. Can you see that in that passage? True wisdom is total trust in God. True wisdom is understanding that God understands more than I understand. True wisdom is seeing that God sees more than I see. True wisdom is when we declare that we're going to be wise in God's eyes and not our own eyes. True wisdom is the conviction that no matter what I think, no matter what I see, I'm going to live my life trusting in what God sees. True wisdom is total trust in God. And so the question is that when you and I come to those moments in our life, when we come to those pivotal moments where we look at the path ahead and we got two choices. We can do it the way that I think is best and the way that God thinks is best. And I think God's way is totally wrong. And based on what I can see, God's way is going to be disaster and Satan's way is going to bring prosperity. When we get to those moments in our life, who are we going to be? Are we going to be the kind of people that trust God's eyes or our eyes? Are we going to be wise or are we going to be know-it-alls? Brothers and sisters, we're going to have moments like that. We're going to have a lot of moments like that. You're going to have that moment in your life when it seems like telling a lie is going to be the absolute best choice for you. Where you're going to look at God's wisdom, and God tells us that we need to make sure that we don't lie. And God tells us in Proverbs 19, verse 5, he says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. And you're going to look at your situation, and you're going to look at the whatever's on the table in your circumstance, and you're going to say, God's wrong about that. Because right here, right now, this lie, it's going to lead to my prosperity. This lie is going to get me out of trouble. This lie is a lie I'm never going to be caught in. It's going to save me, it's going to help me, and it's going to keep me out of trouble. God's wrong about this lie. And in those moments, you need to decide. Are you going to trust your eyes or God's eyes? And you're going to face that moment as well. When you believe that unkindness, that being harsh or being cruel is the only path to success, you're going to believe that if I really need to get my way, then I need to be mean and I need to be rude and I need to bowl over people and I need to make sure I'm not merciful and I'm not peaceful. If I'm going to get what I want, I got to be mean. Ever had a moment like that? And in those moments, you're going to have to decide, do I trust God's eyes or my eyes? Because God said in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Husbands, you're going to come to those moments in your life where the devil's going to tell you that the seductress, whether in person or on the internet, is going to be better for you. You're going to come to that point in your life where you believe that falling prey to lust or fornication or adultery is going to be a comfort to you. It's going to be a pleasure to you. It's going to be a blessing to you. And you're going to believe everything that you see from where you're standing, from your perspective, from your angle, is going to say, this will be good for me. And you're going to have to decide in that moment, am I going to trust my eyes or God's eyes? Because what does God say about that? Proverbs 6:27. He says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? And wives, you're going to face that moment. You're going to face that moment where you believe with all your heart from everything that you can see that mistreating your husband, that disrespecting your husband is the best way to get him to do what you need him to do. At the way to have the relationship that you need. At the way to have the marriage that you want. The way to feel safe and secure. The way to get him to do what you need him to do. The way to do that is to be mean and cruel and disrespectful to him. And in that moment, when you thoroughly believe that, you're going to have to decide, do I trust my eyes or God's eyes? Am I wise or am I a know-it-all? Because God says about the worthy woman, the woman whose worth is far above rubies, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And young people, you're going to face that moment when you believe that premarital sex is going to be a good option. You're going to face that moment where you believe, that this is going to be a blessing to you, that you're going to have a good time. It's going to be lots of good pleasure. Guys, you're going to believe that you're going to be able to do this, and you're going to be able to do it without any consequences. You're going to enjoy it. You'll ask forgiveness later, and you won't suffer for it. You're going to believe that. And young girls, you're going to believe. You're going to believe that it'll be better for you, because if you do it, then your boyfriend will love you and he won't break up with you. And in that moment, boys and girls, you're going to have to decide. Are you going to trust your eyes or God's eyes? Because God says in Proverbs 5:11 about somebody who engaged in sexual immorality that they will groan at their final end when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. You have to decide. Your eyes are God's eyes. Who are you going to trust? Who do you believe? Parents, I'm going to throw this one in for free. You're also going to have to decide, young people, whether or not you're going to trust your parents and listen to them. Because God said in Proverbs 1:8-9, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And sometimes I know because I was young too, and not that long ago, definitely not as long ago as Don was young. I know that sometimes you think your parents don't know what they're talking about, and they think you think that they don't know what's going on, and they don't have a clue what your life is like, and that they're wrong about everything that they say to you. And you're going to have to decide in those moments. My eyes are God's eyes. Who am I going to trust here? Who am I going to say is right? We're going to have those moments in our life, brothers and sisters, where we come to that moment where what I think is right looks so much better than what God has said is right. And in that moment, you're going to have to answer the question, who are you? Are you the kind of person who is wise, or the kind of person who knows it all? Are you the kind of person who trusts in your eyes or trusts in God's eyes? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. God tells us that true wisdom is total trust in him. It's believing what he has said, no matter what my eyes tell me, no matter what I see from my angle or my perspective, no matter what I think or how well it works out in my mind. I believe what he has said. That's true wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, that idea of trusting in God's eyes over my eyes, that's a difficult thing to consider, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to consider. And when I think about how difficult that is, I think about riding a roller coaster. I got to go to Disney World just the other week, a couple weeks ago, and for the first time, I'd never ridden it before, I rode Space Mountain, right? I rode Space Roller Coaster, and you're riding in the pitch black, right? And I got to tell you, there's some aspects of that where it's really hard for me to accept that everything's going to be okay. I'm hurtling through this room at I don't even know how many miles an hour, and there are bars, and there's metal, and there's stuff everywhere, right? And there's a part of me, my eyes, based on what I can see, I'm about to get decapitated. And trusting God is kind of like that. Because there are some situations where everything I see in my eyes tells me this is going to go horribly wrong. And God tells me, even in that situation, you need to trust me and do it my way. And so I want to show you in Proverbs chapter 3, in this text that we just read, I want to show you a quick three-step process that you can use when you look at your life and you think you know better than God and it looks like your way is better than his way. A quick three-step process, three things you need to remember, three things that truly wise people do so that they can trust God's eyes rather than their own. Now, I want you to see the first thing. The first thing in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. I want you to see, first of all, that truly wise people do not lean on their own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What Solomon is telling us there is truly wise people understand that they are not to trust their own opinion above the opinion of God. Now understand, he's not saying don't have any understanding. He's not saying don't ever look at what your eyes are telling you. Just live your life with a blindfold like this guy for the rest of your life and never have any understanding at all. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't put your understanding above God's understanding. Don't make your understanding, your wisdom, the swing vote in deciding what you're going to do. He says, put your understanding below God's understanding. If you're going to lean on something, lean on His wisdom. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to be wise, you have to understand. You have to understand how little you know. And I have to understand how little I know. What Solomon is really calling for here when he says, don't lean on your own understanding, he's calling for a radical type of humility. He says, if you're going to be able to give up the path that you think is best in favor for the path that God thinks is best, you're going to have to fully appreciate how little you understand. It's funny that our culture teaches that true wisdom is having all the answers. Right, if you went out and asked some random person on the street to give the most the wisest character in pop culture, you know who you're going to get. You're going to get Yoda, right? You're going to get Yoda. Yoda has all the answers, right? Yoda knows everything. Yoda is the wisest character in pop culture, right? That's what we think. Wisdom is having all the answers and being really clever like Sherlock Holmes, always being two steps ahead of everything and knowing exactly how your life is going to pan out. That's not true wisdom. True wisdom is not having all the answers. True wisdom is accepting that we don't have all the answers and that God does. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14 and verse 16 tells us this. It says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The know-it-all personality is marked by incredible arrogance. They think they know, but the wise are cautious. They understand that they don't know, and they know that they need help. They don't lean on their own understanding. Notice this secondly. This is the second thing Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. He says, truly wise people acknowledge Him in all their ways. Right? Not only does he understand that he doesn't know everything, but he understands in addition to that, that God knows everything. He takes the time to appreciate as fully as he can that there is a tremendous gap, an enormous gulf between his understanding and the understanding of the Lord. He takes the time to consider the sheer foolishness of the very idea that we're talking about tonight. Have you thought about how foolish that is? Have you thought about the sheer foolishness of what we're talking about? The idea that God, the creator of the universe, the guy who put all of our bodies together and who by his power is holding everything together right now, the sheer foolishness of the fact that that God gave me advice, gave me counsel, gave me wisdom about how I'm supposed to live my life, and I looked at him and said, nah, I'm good. Consider the foolishness of that. See, the wise man appreciates that he doesn't have the answers, but he also appreciates that God does have the answers. And so that sends him into a certain kind of behavior. That sends him digging through the scriptures to determine what God has said, because he understands he doesn't have it, and he knows that God does, right? Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. A truly wise person acknowledges God in all their ways, and they go looking for his wisdom all of their days. And finally, Finally, he tells us that truly wise people fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And we cannot discount the important part that fear plays in wisdom. As Solomon told us at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning point of how you should live your life. The beginning point of what it takes to be a really smart person. The beginning point of how to live a good life is to understand that you need to fear God. You need to respect Him. You need to be scared of Him, in a sense. The truly wise people fear God. To stand in the face and make a choice that in my eyes looks worse. To stand in the face of a situation and make a choice that makes my life look worse, that I think will be less safe, that I think will be less satisfying, that I think will be less effective, requires that I have a deep respect and fear for the God who laid down those commands. And brothers and sisters, that is the same fear. That is the same fear that has driven men throughout all the ages that you can read about in your Bible, driven them to be wise and do what God says, even when sin looks better, even when they don't understand, and even when it hurts. Men like Noah, who built an ark when all the world would have thought he was crazy. Men like David, who chose not to do what seemed like obviously the right thing to do in killing King Saul. Men like Abraham, who did the unthinkable thing and took his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah to kill him by his own hand and sacrifice him to God, and was willing to do that every step of the way because he understood the fear of the Lord. He understood, even though this looks crazy from my perspective, even though this looks like a terrible, disastrous choice in my eyes, I trust that God sees something I don't see and God understands something that I don't understand. True wisdom is total trust. It is believing in God no matter what my eyes see, no matter what I think. And when we come to those moments where I think I know better than God, I need to remember to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding, to acknowledge Him in all my ways, knowing that He will make my path straight, to not be wise in my own eyes, but to fear God. Turn away from evil. That wisdom applies in so many different areas in our life. But right now we need to focus on one main area, the area of your salvation. The Bible tells us that the way somebody is saved is when they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they repent of their sins. If they're willing to confess that belief before men, that they can be baptized in water and those sins will be washed away. And I understand that there may be somebody in this audience who's been taught something different. I understand that there may be somebody in this audience who, based on where you're sitting, based on your perspective, that doesn't seem to work. I'd ask that right now you trust God's eyes and not your own, because that's what the Bible teaches. So if we can help you have salvation for your soul, please come to the front. We'll help you have your sins washed away while we stand and while we sing.